So Scott, we got 20 more books. That's a total of 50, which should be enough for every family.
Okay, so glad that you're here. Delighted that you've come out tonight. Let me get a couple announcements out of the way before I begin. I was just talking to Don about our books, and you know, don't want to seem overbearing about this, but if we can limit the books to one book per family, that would be great, because this class is going to take a while, and we'll have more people attending as the weather warms up and what have you. And instead of ordering another 20 and another 20, you know, we can have enough to go around for everybody as they attend. I would advise the elders or somebody. Are we sinking? Hey, you put that together with Rocky Top and Archie, and man, we're, you know, we're on our way to the promised land. So, but anyway. Man, what else was I going to say? That is awful. That is just awful. Books, yes. I was going to suggest that if we take maybe three or four books and just use them specifically as loaners, that way if we have visitors to come, that they stay here. The books stay here, and they can just turn them in whenever they're done. You know, we're happy that everybody's here, and we're happy that everybody, you got to have a book to be able to follow. But if we can kind of keep it with a book per family, that would be awesome. See, I've already offended Dee. So she's already, there you go. There you go.
That's it. I've had it.
All righty. So we began last week, and I know that there were some of you had mentioned as we were discussing the author of the book, The Eternal Kingdom, Brother F.W. Maddox. Some of you know him personally, and that's exciting. I knew that. Not that I have already spoken to some of you about Brother Maddox, but I just knew at that time in your life where he was and where you were that you had some interaction with him, and I was excited to hear your stories, and that is really, really neat. Just as a brief review, last week we opened up our Bibles, we opened up our minds, and we opened up our books authored by F.W. Maddox, The Eternal Kingdom. We noticed that God had a plan, and God had the man to fulfill his plan, and that man was Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, and Galatians in chapter 4. And verse 4, we discussed the Roman government, the good, the bad, and the ugly. The good that we had looked at were things like peace. There was a great period of peace that that existed in the Roman Empire after the civil wars had settled down, and there was no more reclaiming territory. They were in just a very peaceful place. Roads were being constructed, and it made it safe to travel. Common language, common money, currency. You could travel the Mediterranean Sea without fear because the Roman government had basically dealt with, annihilated the pirates that harassed seagoing people. The bad was slavery. It demoralized their society, and taxes discouraged them from ever climbing the ladder of success. I appreciate Roger and his lesson tonight and how he kind of presented that to us. Higher taxes ensured the fact that the rich will always be rich and the poor will always be poor. They'll never really have a shot at wealth. The ugly was that Rome was morally bankrupt. Rome was morally bankrupt. Humanity was not valued. Relationships were not valued. I have a feeling, just a hunch, that when you do not value life inside of the womb, you will not have a true value for it outside of the womb either. And that's what was going on in Rome. We left off last week discussing Rome's immorality, but tonight I want us to pick things up as we begin to discuss their religion, the religions of Rome. So go ahead and turn in your Bible. You'll see the religions of Rome. I'm not going to give you a page number. I'm going to go ahead and put these up here. That way we can kind of go through these and look at these.
Do you mean the book?
In your book. I'm sorry.
Okay. You said in the Bible.
Okay. In your book. Okay. In your book. Look for religion. Okay. Who wants to read for me tonight? The mystery religions. Let's take off with during the first century. Who's got that? During the first century. During the first century. Tony, thank you.
The religions of the Roman Empire were exceedingly varied. As the masses of the population were illiterate, the imaginations of pagan superstition and idolatry were generally accepted. After Alexander had united the East and the West, a free flow of ideas brought into the Western world the ancient religions of Persia. These mystery religions were readily accepted and then added to the Greek mythology and Roman deification of the state presented a wide choice of religious experiences. Unlike religions of today, these cults were not mutually exclusive, and adherence to one did not imply hostility to the other.
Okay, so I want you to keep in mind this. That Rome was truly the melting pot for the world. Now, with that comes various people with various backgrounds, and they bring their baggage with them, both literally and figuratively. That baggage included their religious beliefs and their superstitions. Okay? So keep that in mind. Okay, who wants to take the next paragraph, mystery religions? During the first century. Lloyd, you got it? Go for it.
During the first century, many Romans, due to the pessimism, despair, and insecurity of existence, felt that the world was essentially evil and that real life was possible beyond death if the right secret could be found. The mystery religion claimed to provide this secret. They claimed that a person could gain salvation, and access to God through certain secret ceremonies and mysterious rites. The candidates were prepared psychologically to feel emotional excitement, which was interpreted to be a transformation or realization of achievement. These experiences were very similar to emotional experiences that certain religious bodies today attribute to the Holy Spirit. On the exact method of initiation, very little seems to be clear. We know it took many forms and consisted of various ascetic practices, and often these ceremonies required some time to be completed. The outward ceremonies consisted of bathing, fasting, animal sacrifices, and midnight processions designed to produce a state of excitement and ecstasy. Even drugs, intoxicants, and whirling dances were employed at times to induce the soul to leave the body and to temporarily unite with the universal.
Okay. Ever heard of New Age religions?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. I don't know why this is coming to my mind. Also, it comes to my mind, you remember Ahab and Jezebel, and you remember Elijah when he confronted the prophets there at Mount Carmel. And you remember what they were doing. They were in a frenzy. They were calling on their God. I mean, they even started cutting themselves, remember? So this is kind of, you know, what we're seeing here is that, man, look, I'm trying to tell you folks, and maybe you did as well. I grew up in a very charismatic church. And there was no way we were getting out there unless somebody was up bouncing around. And there was just excitement in the room. And the more that momentum of excitement and emotion was revved up, in my mind, as a young boy, the crazier it looked. But I'm sure in the adults' minds, it meant something else different to them. But anyway, this is kind of the temperature of the mystery religions right here. Okay, it's not based upon logic, because if we have a discussion and we base it upon logic, there's got to be truth out there somewhere, right? There's truth out there. So if we can sit down and have a discussion based upon logic, and we can find the truth and we can be truth seekers, then we stand a chance of really pleasing God. But if you're going to deny me my feelings, I don't really care what the truth says. I know what I feel in my heart, Lloyd. See, that was my argument when I was growing up. That was the argument of those that I was associated with. And I'm sure that was the same argument that these folks presented as well. Okay? All right. Who wants to read Zoroastrianism? Who wants to read that? I know it's... Just say Z if you can't get it. Go ahead, David.
The origin of Zoroaster goes back 500 years before Christ to the land of Persia. It encompasses the idea of an all-wise God with angelic beings associated with him. In opposition to this good God was a devil or evil spirit who carried on a ceaseless war against the God of light and goodness. So I have supposed that the Persian concept of God of the devil was transformed into the God and devil of the Bible. No doubt, just the reverse is nearer the truth. The contacts have been made with the Jews long before the Babylonian captivity. Jehovah, the God of the Jews, was well known to this part of the world before the Medes conquered the Babylonian kingdom. Zoroastrianism also presented a system of good and evil of built America. Man would be held accountable for his sins and blessed for his goodness. In support of this, there is an inscription of Darius the Mede giving Ahura Mazda, the Zoroastrian god, credit for bringing him help, because I have ruled according to righteousness. It was believed men would be punished after death for their sins, and it was also an idea that there would be a series of three saviors 1,000 years apart, each born of a virgin.
Hey, man, I'm going to let you read from in. You did good for his names. You did great. You get an A+. All right. You act like you've read this before. What jumps out at you guys, other than the really bizarre names, and it looks like you can name a car after a couple of these names here. I think I've written in one of these. But anyway, you know, what is there anything that kind of jumps out at you whenever you're reading this with this particular mystery religion? Anything jump out at you?
Yeah.
What?
A leader of good and a leader of evil.
Okay. Anything else? That's good. Good and evil. What else? It goes deeper than that. What's that? Where in the world would they come up with that?
What's that?
Yeah.
What did she say?
The virgin birth.
Oh,
yeah.
One, but three.
Guys, are you beginning to see how it mimics Christianity? How it mimics what the prophets preached? Are you seeing it? Go ahead, Carl.
I was going to mention there in the beginning, it mentioned, if I remember correctly, the devil.
Yes.
Became the God, and the revert me. I guess it went from, if you would, hell to heaven, and I think it reverses to Satan, was an angel.
Here's what's interesting. They tried to say that Christianity was born out of this mystery religion, when it was quite the opposite. Now, a couple of things I want to point out to you. So, you remember in the book of Joshua, Rahab, the spies make their way into Jericho. And do you remember her conversation with the spies? You know, did Rahab any previous knowledge with regards to their God and what their God was doing and how powerful their God is? She did, didn't she?
The whole city.
That's exactly right. That's they were scared.
Yes, they were very scared.
Exactly. And, you know, she says, hey, look, we know what your God did to other kings. Okay? Jonah. You remember whenever Jonah tried to flee from the presence of God? Silly man. You know, he tried to run from the presence of God. And here, you know, these sailors, they're trying to figure out, you know, we've angered the gods. And then all of a sudden, Jonah tells them, I am a servant of Yahweh, the Jehovah, true God. Okay? Do you remember their response? Was the response, your God's dead? Was that their response?
No.
As a matter of fact, when that chapter ends, you see them actually taking vows to the true God. Okay? So don't buy into this, is what I'm trying to say, is that Christianity is just an offshoot of some mystery religion, okay? As a matter of fact, I want to read something to you tonight that I found is really interesting in the Encyclopedia Britannica, okay? It's really, and I'll read it here in just a moment. Okay, so the next paragraph, Mithraism, who wants to read that one? Who's got that one? Brian, you got it?
Before that, I was just mentioning that most major world religions have a flood story. And so we know that we're not getting that story from them because only eight people survived the flood.
Right.
And them believers in Jehovah.
Right, right. And
so
that's right.
The true flood story.
Right. Yeah, and that's true. You know. Absolutely. I remember years ago I was watching a program out of this remote, excluded tribe in the jungle in Africa, and this woman went through this frenzy, and I was like, "What in the world?" I mean, you know, she was acting quote unquote demon possessed, and they said the woman must experience the new birth. So what happened was literally she dug with her hands. In the sand, she dug a tunnel and came out the other side. And when she came out the other side, she was in her right mind, but she had experienced the new birth. Okay? Now, where do these people come up with this? You see what I'm saying? I was like, man, bells and whistles and lights were going off. It's like, yeah, I know where you got that. You know? All right, Brian, if you'll go ahead and read for us.
And was the most honorable of the pagan cults. The system maintained a place of worship and a priesthood. The rites included sacrificial meals, and its mythology included a miraculous sleep-born
baby. Wow! I mean, here we go again, right? You know, we've got God of Light. We've got resurrection. Okay, here's some buzzwords you guys should recognize. Okay, we've got worship, we've got priesthood, priest. We've got sacrificial meals. Okay, we've got a miraculously born Savior. So here's what I want to do. I'll take my turn at reading now because I came across this. Now these folks have nothing to do with Christianity. Okay, they're secular as the day is long. Okay. But I think it's interesting. This is actually what a real true journalist does, just reports the facts. But they're giving the information as it stands. For the first three centuries of the Christian era, the different mystery religions existed side by side in the Roman Empire. They had all developed out of a local and national cults and later became a cosmopolitan and international. The mystery religions would never have developed and expanded as they did. However, without the new social conditions brought about by the unification of the Mediterranean world by the Romans, and the large cities and seaports, men from the remotest parts of the empire flocked together. Many people were removed from their accustomed surroundings, and they suffered from loneliness. Now listen to this. They longed for new acquaintances, for assimilation. They needed the assurance that only the knowledge of belonging to a community can give. So let's just imagine someone, they make the journey here all by themselves, and it's just like, man, I just want to fit in. Okay? So they arrive in Rome, and there's all of these religions. Okay? And it's like, you know what? I want to identify. And they pick one. Okay? That's what they're saying. The individual who felt that his initiative was frustrated by the preponderance of the imperial structure might well turn to a community that offered him the hope of a better future. The mystery societies thus commonly satisfied both a taste for individualism and a longing for brotherhood. At least in principle, the members of the communities were considered equal. One man was the other man's brother, irrespective of his origin, social rank, or nationality, because membership in each of the mystery communities was a matter of personal choice. Propaganda and missionary work were inevitable. In the religion, the religions of Isis and Mithra, missionary zeal was particularly obvious. The followers of Isis and Mithra considered Rome to be the center of their worship, and this was called the Sacred City. In an Isis romance written in the 2nd century by Apelles. Now, let me go on and read a little more of this. The organization of the mystery religion was rather loose. The priests of Dionysus were wealthy laymen, as the priests in Greece always were. The Roman community of the Great Mother had a large group of priests headed by the chief priest. They were eunuchs who wore female garb, who kept their hair long and perfumed it with ointment, and also celebrated the goddess rites of wild music and dancing until their frenzied excitement found its culmination in self-scourging, self-laceration, or exhaustion. Okay? I am supposed to speak in Lima at a lectureship April 13th, and it's on masculinity. You know, everybody else got nice little easy topics. They gave me, but I have a feeling I'm going to conjure this article up right here. Let's talk about a little about their festivals. A period of preparation preceded the initiation in each of the mysteries. And in the Isis religion, for example, a period of 11 days of fasting, including abstinence from meat, wine, and sexual activity, was required before the ceremony. The candidates were segregated from the common folk in special apartments in a holy precinct of the community center. They were called chastely living ones. In all the mystery religions, the candidates swore an oath of secrecy, the oath of the Isis mysteries that is preserved in papyrus. Before initiation, listen to this, a confession of sins was expected. The candidate sometimes told a lengthy story of the faults of his life up to the point of his baptism. Up to the point of his baptism. And I'm sorry, I'm not trying to make a glazy eye, okay? You're used to that, okay? You get that every Sunday. But anyway, listen, I'm just really trying to get you to see how these mystery religions truly rivaled Christianity, okay? Which was commonly a part of the initiation ceremony, and the community of devotees listened to the confession. It was believed that the rite of baptism would wash away all the candidate's sins, and that's amazing. And from that point on, his life would be changed for the better. Man, you know, they're in a mystery religion, and they got a better understanding of baptism than a lot of Christian religious people to do today. And that's sad. So are you guys seeing? I mean, this is something, and I'm not going to go back and read it all, but they state in here with regards to the mystery religions, and this is really amazing, that, you know, there was bits and pieces of things that it looked functional, but the author admits, and you can have this, or go look it up yourself. The author admits who's writing this, the fact that they were never able to put it quite together like Christianity. Now, why is that? Who is the author of who is the Savior of the church? Who is the author of why we do what we do and who we are? Well, God is, and Christ is the head of the church, isn't he? Right? I mean, we've got the perfect script. Okay? But I just think, listen, this was not a member of the church that wrote this. As far as I know, this wasn't even a Christian who wrote this. But it's pretty amazing, the details that they share with us. Any comments or remarks you want to make before we go on? Any thoughts? Okay. All right. Yes. Sorry. Yes.
A lot of the stuff you're discussing, I studied classics in college.
Uh-huh.
This stuff was very well known.
Yes.
And I had a couple of professors that were Episcopalian. Whether they were really Christians or not, I have no idea. But a lot of the stuff that I've studied was garbage.
Mm-hmm.
To a point. And it's well known that religious pluralism in the ancient world is very much today like called New Age.
Mm-hmm.
The so-called emergent church.
Yes.
The same kind of garbage.
Yes. Yes.
Mysticism is well known in rabbinical Judaism, and it's called Kabbalistic thought.
Mm-hmm.
In Islam, called Sufis,
mm-hmm.
whirling dervishes.
Mm-hmm.
It's all the same kind of garbage.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It's deceitful, and it's from the pit of hell.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. And you know, you see a lot of common traits in them. You do. Roman religion. Who wants to read the Roman religion? Let's see here. Read the first paragraph. Just the first paragraph. Who wants to read that for me? Going easy here. First, go ahead, Roger.
An obvious characteristic of Roman life was that pagan superstition and idolatry provided all conduct. Yet the worship of the goals could not bring personal satisfaction or moral improvement. The average Roman looked for some deliverer to bring peace and happiness. After Augustus, the emperor was looked upon as a deliverer, and the state was expected to deliver all from physical evil. Every person was expected to take part in the religion of the state, although this did not exclude one from activity in other religions. The leading officials on special occasions acted the part of priests, and the temples were the finest buildings in each community. The regular priesthood was supported by the state, and the priests forced their idolatry into every aspect of life.
Okay, who wants to take the next two paragraphs for me? The next two paragraphs. Who's got it? Carl, you got it?
In general, it may be said that outside of Judaism, there was a page turned right here. Let's see where we're. Oh, I lost it. A page turned on.
That's okay.
Let me turn it over here on the thing right here. In general, it may be said that outside of Judaism, there was no conscious relationship of religion or morality. A person could be very religious and very immoral at the same time. Well, the pagan religions did nothing to promote personal purity or social improvement. Outside of Judaism, there was no voice raised against the mass slaughter of gladiators in the name of sport or against the exposure of infants or slavery or abortion or brothels and public immorality in the name of pagan gods.
Okay, that's good. Okay. So, again, you know, a comment here was a person could be very religious and very immoral at the same time, okay? And, you know, that's Satan's greatest lie to us, isn't it? You can still be a Christian, but you can go and live however you want. Go ahead.
In the denominational world, the belief that once saved, always saved, so... Once that I'm saved, I'm free to go and commit any kind of immorality that I want, but I'm okay.
You're covered.
I have my ticket.
Yes, you're covered. Exactly. 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 Okay, so these next five things I want us to see here. I'll read this. For those who are interested in the theory that Christianity was an evolutionary development from these pagan religions, it should be pointed out that. Let's take off and start reading these five. Who wants to read these five things here? Who's got it? Who's got it? Okay, thank you, Samantha.
All five of them?
Yeah, please.
Christianity is a religion based on historical facts. The pagans had their myths, but the Christians had their facts. The miracles and resurrection of Christ were first preached and had their greatest influence in the very location where they took place. The truth of Christianity does not rest upon its philosophical aspects, but rather upon the death and resurrection of Christ, and these facts were open to public investigation. Two, the pagans had no concept of guilt in the Christian sense or of God's forgiving and cleansing sin through a divine sacrifice. Since these ideas constitute the very heart of Christianity, the pagan religions cannot be said to have produced it. Three, Christians were not only conscious of a great difference between themselves and others, but also stood against all other religions with an uncompromising opposition. This very exclusivity is the cause of persecution. Since the pagan ideas were readily accepted in Roman society, it is not conceivable to think that Christianity was the offspring of paganism and yet refused to recognize the relationship. Four, if Christianity was the offspring of pagan religions, how does one account for its strength under persecution and its final victory over the pagan cults? Five, no Christian ever referred to paganism as the source of his ideas. Christ crucified was to the pagans foolishness, but to the Christians the hope of glory. Between the atoning death of Christ, his bodily resurrection, and ascension on one hand, and the pagan superstitious idolatry on the other, it is a gulf fixed that no man can cross.
Thank you. Good job. Okay, so here we have it. You know, what were the five facts Maddox illustrates, where he illustrates glaring differences between pagan religions and Christianity? You know, what are they? Number one is what? Facts. Okay. That's all I'm interested in. Just give me the facts, okay? You know, you go to, you know, and you're in a jury proceeding. You know, I would hope as a juror, all you're interested in are the facts. That's all you want, okay? That's what you're looking for, okay? What does the law say, right? What are the facts, all right? Two, the pagans had no concept of guilt, okay? Again, they could be religious and immoral at the same time. That's entirely different than Christianity, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, if we're immoral, we should be feeling what?
Guilt.
We should, right? So
it's the way we were built.
That's exactly. That's the way we were built, right? Christians were not the only conscious of great differences between themselves and others, but also stood against all other religions with an uncompromising opposition. Okay, and they sure were opposed. If Christianity was the offspring of pagan religions, how does one account for its strength under persecution and its final victory over the pagan? You know, I got to thinking, I heard something, I think it was just this morning, I heard someone talking about, you know, how our society is changing. And especially from a competitive, those of you who know me, there's a different side to me. I'm very competitive. Okay, in my day and age, you know, if you would have handed me a participation trophy, I would have slung it across the parking lot. Okay, either I'm winning or I'm losing. And if I'm losing, I'm dying while I'm losing. Okay, so, but, you know, there is this, you know, as Christians, listen, you know, when we get to heaven, folks, we're not given a participation trophy. You know, we're going to be given the crown of life, and it's we win through the grace of God. That's our trophy right there. We win. We win through the grace of God. And then five, as Samantha was reading for, no Christian ever referred to paganism as a source of his ideas. That's a good point, right? I mean, think about it. If you're reading in the Gospels, you're reading Paul's letters, you're reading Peter's letters, you're reading, you know, various inspired authors, none of them are ever referring to a non-inspired author or mystery religion as these folks have it right, you know? And we should listen to them. It's always the other way around, isn't it? Okay? Thoughts? Comments? Don?
Well, I think the issue of exclusivity was pretty prominent in there. That is that the Christians did not dabble in the other religions. that were out there.
Good point.
And I want to match that up with today's situation, yes. Which is that sometimes, in fact, several times when I've talked to folks, the final result is, why are you guys so exclusive?
Mm-hmm.
We, whichever group, in this particular case, it was somebody from the Baptists I was talking with, we believe you're going to heaven. Why can't you give us the same benefit of the doubt?
Mm-hmm.
I said, because there isn't any doubt. The scriptures are true.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Right.
So I think that's part of what's coming through here. At that time, you could be a Zoroastrian, and you could also be a Mithraean, and mm-hmm. you could follow Greek mythology,
mm-hmm.
and the Christianity did not mix.
Mm-hmm. That is an excellent point, because I see, certainly in our society, just as I'm sure you do as well, is that we need to be all-inclusive. We need to be tolerant. We need to be accepting, okay? And guys, I'm seeing this. I know whenever I, say, man, it just gives millennials such a hard time. You know what? The reason you might hear me say a great deal about millennials is because you are being taught vastly different than the way I was taught when I grew up. Right was right and wrong was wrong. Okay? And we were, I'm going to respect you for your differences, and you can respect me for my differences. Folks, that's hogwash. I'm sorry. If I come across, mean-spirited, I'm sorry. Maybe I'm quote-unquote too old-fashioned, but that is just, maybe I'm old school, but that is just not the way I was brought up, and that's not the way I read it in the scriptures. Go ahead.
I just want to make a comment, Scott. The way our country is heading, the world is heading today, they'll tolerate almost anything except somebody that wants to obey the teachings in the Bible.
Oh, yes.
That is not acceptable.
Right. Yeah, listen. What I'm learning, everybody has rights but those who are right.
Mm-hmm.
And it may sound egotistical, I'm sorry, but everybody has rights but those who are right. And I mean right based upon scripture. Okay. Lloyd, did you have your hand up?
Right. Especially in number three, that Christians were not only conscious of a great difference between themselves and others, but also stood against all other religions.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Again.
And we don't have to be. We don't have to be guilty of not.
But Lloyd, we're being made to feel guilty.
And we can tell them how bad they are and be nice about it.
Sure. Speak the truth in love.
Right. Dad used to say years ago. All right, you have a right to be wrong.
Right. I can hear him saying that. But, here's the question I've got for you. Here's the question I've got for you. And you use this, okay? All right. In this society, in this culture of, you've got to be tolerant, you've got to be accepting, and you should feel bad for preaching against homosexuality. You should feel bad of preaching against abortion. You should feel bad about preaching against denominationalism. And the word that Don used earlier about being exclusive, you should feel bad for that. My question to you is this tonight. Who's going to apologize to God?
A lot of people will.
Paul says that.
Yeah.
Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Folks, it's just a matter of which side of the cross do you want to do it on.
Yeah.
Okay? Which side of the deathbed do you want to do it on? Right? Okay. All right, we got to roll through this. So let's talk about the Jewish contribution. Who wants to read that? There's like four paragraphs here, but let's go ahead and take this. The Jewish contribution. Who has it? David, go for it.
Christian religion is a culmination of God's plan to save the world through Christ. Before the world would be ready to accept Christ as Savior, a long period of spiritual preparation was necessary. Through Abraham, God began to reveal himself and his purposes. These purposes became clear through the law revealed at Mount Sinai, but it required back a look with fulfillment of the prophecies in mind to understand and see how the hand of God was in it all. The law revealed sin to be sin and showed that every individual fell short of the required standard of conduct. Through the law, God made the Jews conscious of their shortcomings and
who can require sacrifices, God emphasized the seriousness of their sin. The entire dispensation with the prophets, priests, ceremonies, and sacrifices forced upon the Jewish mind the reality of God's presence and the inability of man to save himself through his own effort. This impression was consciously made according to God's plan so that the world would feel its need of a Savior and accept the Messiah when he came. As the years passed, the Jews modified and annulled the high purposes of God through their traditions. When Jesus came into the world, this Jewish tradition was of greater importance than the original commandment of God. No doubt, many Jews were seriously endeavoring to do God's will, yet they were affected by traditional interpretations and separated into denominational groups with quite different emphasis.
Okay, separating. Oh, so we've got mystery religions. Okay, we just looked at that side of the pendulum. Let's go to the other side. Let's look at the appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What do we have? Our first prospect here, is the Sadducees. Okay.
Sadducees.
I knew you were going to do that, Carl. Okay. All right. So, what do we just know about the Sadducees? Even before we read this, you guys have read it, but what do we know about the Sadducees?
No resurrection.
That's a big one, isn't it? Okay. Man, I guess it is only in this life only we have hope. Because there's no resurrection. Okay? And that's their view. It says the origin of the term of the Sadducees is not known. The leading tenets were the belief in a free will and the rejection of the traditional interpretation of the Mosaic Law. They denied that there would be a resurrection or future rewards and punishment. The Sadducees were aristocratic. And after a crystallization of their party, it constituted a conservative element in Judaism in as much as they opposed the additional innovations. This conservatism often caused them to be intolerant and severe towards others. If it was a Sadducean high priest, remember this, who condemned Christ, and it was a Sadducee who first began to persecute the church. They primarily opposed the church's doctrine of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. I mean, that's our linchpin, folks, right there. You can preach and teach Jesus all day long, but if the man doesn't raise from the grave, we're just good people. That's all we are. Go ahead, Carl.
It makes you wonder if you were standing beside a Sadducee during the time that Christ was resurrected to walk on the earth for 40 days. Hey, what do you see over there?
Right.
You tap him on the shoulder. What do you see?
Right.
Well, I don't really see anything. You can close your eyes to anything.
Right.
Some people and now there's even a sun.
Do you know what I think, Carl? I think people see whatever they want to see.
Sure they do.
I think people see whatever they want to see to protect whatever they believe. So they can make up lies. They can lie to themselves.
Absolutely.
All right. We've got to keep going. The Pharisees. Okay, who were the Pharisees? The Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? Okay? Who were the Pharisees? Jesus oftentimes butted head with the Pharisees, didn't he? Okay? They were very self-righteous, weren't they? They were hypocrites, that's right. This party was represented by a noble attempt to reform Judaism. Its members were the Puritans of the day, based on their reforms of traditional testament of Scripture. They held that the law of Moses was supplemented by a great amount of oral tradition. And boy, did that get them in trouble. With regards to Jesus, you remember Jesus many times condemned them because you hold up the traditions of men above God and his word, right? Hey, that sounds like a good book to write. Maybe it sounds like a good class to teach, Lloyd. The traditions of men versus the word of God. Okay? But, I'm going to tell you, these guys right here, they were do as I say and not as I do, they were very strict. They basically fenced in the law of God, and they fenced in the religion as a whole, and they were very critical. The Essenes. The Essenes were distinguished as an exclusive set of Phariseeism. They were characterized by a craving for moral purity as a result of a mixture of foreign customs borrowed from the religions of the East. They opposed marriage. Okay. Well, that's going to die out soon. They opposed marriage and objected to the slaughter of animals and the use of animals as food. So, these are the Essenes, huh? Yes, exactly right. Right. And they lived for, about a generation, and that was it. The Zealots. Okay, who are the Zealots?
The
You know, the zealots.
Revolutionaries.
That's what they were, weren't they, Dawn? Okay?
Revolutionaries.
Absolutely. They were opposed to the Roman government. You know? I can never imagine the Lord ever recruiting a zealot to be a disciple. But he did. And I can't ever think that the Lord would ever recruit someone like a tax collector who worked for the Roman government. But he did. You know? Now listen, that is a statement. That's a statement of great faith right there. The fact that Christ can and he will bring us together if we will truly humble ourselves and surrender unto him. Okay?
How about a Pharisee that was killing Christians?
There you go. Hey, there you go. Yeah, saw the saint slayer. Absolutely. Okay. All right. And then, guys, it goes on and talks about the Greek heritage. And then the summary. And basically what it is, it's just a rehash of what we looked at from the beginning in the introduction. With regards to, you know, Rome, there were some things there in Rome that paved the way for us, for the gospel to be preached and taught. David.
Do you find it a little ironic there on page 13 of the Zealots, the second paragraph, which says, although Judaism was greatly divided at the time Christ came, there was a little bit of a sense of great expectation and was looking for the coming Messiah?
Yes.
If there's this great expectation and he's standing right there, where was the disconnect?
Oh, the disconnect is, David, because we're looking for a physical king in a physical kingdom. That's the disconnect.
And there were revolutionaries popping up every few years claiming to be the Messiah.
Right. And go to Acts chapter 1. They're still yet, Lord, will you restore the kingdom? Okay? They're still yet have this concept, this mental thought that, you know, there's going to be a physical kingdom. You remember, Peter and Andrew? Was it their mother that came to Jesus?
No,
hey,
James
when
and
you,
John.
James and John, when you come, were you guys studying that downstairs?
Yes.
Figured you were. Thank you. James and John. I see the kids would have, if they had been up here. No, it's James and John. So, but, okay. But, you know, whenever you come in your kingdom, you know, grant that one of my sons sat on your right and the other, hey, let them be government officials. That was still their thinking. It's a physical kingdom. And Jesus would set the record straight. You know, my kingdom is not of this earth. It's a spiritual kingdom. Guys, this is it. Here's the priesthood.
An eternal kingdom.
And it's an eternal kingdom. All right. I hear Camilla. Thank you for your time and your attention.
Good job, Scott.
Thanks. That was great.